Let's unite in prayer and we'll ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we bow in the name of our Lord Jesus and come to Thee in praise and prayer. We worship Thee, O Lord. We pray that Thou wilt take delight in our desires to fellowship, to live in sweet communion, and to have this abiding in the Lord. Lord, we sense our great need to draw near to Thee. We do not understand why God seeketh us to worship. We do not comprehend how the self-existent, almighty, all-powerful God desires the weak voices of Your creatures and Your people. But, O God, out of Thy great heart of love, You take delight. You take delight in the songs of the redeemed, as we sing about the blood, as we worship Thee through our Lord Jesus, and we know that You accept everything through Him, through His intercession, through His merits, through His blood, through His work. We come therefore by faith, we come delighting that our Heavenly Father delights in us and delights even in the weakest, faintest prayer. And we ask tonight that You will breathe upon us the very spirit of prayer. We know that prayer is not the natural product of the human heart. Man is fallen, wicked, depraved, rebellious, running away from God. And yet, Lord, You've called us to draw near and to approach Thy throne. And we do, we come. We come with a sense of our own unworthiness and need. And yet rejoicing that the Lord Jesus is our everything. And we ask tonight that You'll teach us how to pray. Teach us how to prevail in prayer. Teach us how to wrestle with God tonight. And give us grace to ask great petitions, for we're coming to a mighty God with whom all things are possible. And Lord, we would gather here tonight and pray that You would teach us from Your word again. We thank Thee for this Gospel of Mark, for the many lessons that we've already learned from the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. We would be one of Your disciples tonight and learn of Thee and pray that You would speak to our hearts and encourage us, equip us, and prepare us to serve Thee better. And Lord, we remember our whole congregation this evening, every home and family, every single soul. Pray, Lord, that You will deal in grace. Thank You for Vern here tonight. Thank You for healing and help and new strength. We'll pray that You'll continue to strengthen our brother and that You'll continue to hear his prayers and answer for him and for their Carrie and Vern's children as well. Lord, we bring them to Thee tonight and pray for mercy and pray for grace. We remember the children tonight as they prepare for their program Sunday. Lord, I pray that You will enable them to learn the hymns, the verses, the questions, answers, that they might recite these things, not just to bring pleasure to parents or the congregation, but unto Your name, and that they would learn things that will profit their souls. O God, we pray that You will bless these children. We have learned in this Gospel of Mark that Lord, You take a special interest in, You say, suffer the little children to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And we pray for the children, that they will have hearts to learn and to know the Lord. And that miracle of the new birth, Thou wilt work in them and call them to Yourself. And so hear us tonight. Answer for us. In our Savior's name, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 10 this evening, and we're turning to verse 32. Verse 32. Mark chapter 10. And we'll go right down to the end of this chapter. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. Now, I'd like to pause and point out that this is significant. Going up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem by location is on a mountaintop, and from nearly all directions approaching Jerusalem, you're going up. Whether it's east, west, if you're on the north-south ridge, it might be less steep. Nevertheless, there are peaks in and around Jerusalem which need to be scaled or traveled to approach it. And then also notice that Jesus went before them. He was active, energetic, leading the way. And you'll notice how they were amazed. The word amazed here is to do with astonishment. They were impressed by the quick step of the Lord uphill, but more than that, into danger. He was heading into the danger zone of the religious opposition. And you'll notice that as they followed, they were afraid. They were afraid. They knew something of the undercurrents and perhaps the threats that were made against the Lord. And this is the difference between his Judean ministry and his Galilean ministry. In Galilee, there were certainly demon, satanic opposition. Right now, approaching Jerusalem, it was fearful religious opposition. And the Lord must have reacted here to the fear that the disciples expressed. He must have noticed the terror that filled them, because he made this a moment to teach them. And he took them again, the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." And when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, and in thy glory." But Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I said the end of the chapter is the bottom of the page for me that I stopped here. We ended last week in that maxim that the last shall be first, and the first shall, what's it say here, verse 31, many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Well, that didn't live very long in the hearts and minds of these disciples when Peter and John came along and they started asking, Lord, we would like to sit at your right and left hand when you're in glory. They didn't seem to get what the Lord was getting at. We almost gag at the insolence of Peter and John. And when you read Matthew's account, chapter 20, you find that their mother was in on it. They seem to have got their mother, Mrs. Zebedee, is the one that goes to the Lord and pleads for their boys, that they should reign with the Lord in the glory. And in light of this family request, human nature comes out at its very worst. The pride, the desire for position, honor above others, those very things that the Lord was working on his disciples for so long. Now we'll learn here that the message of Christ's death and resurrection prompted this request. It was because the Lord spoke so clearly and so impressively to calm their fears, as we learned, and told them just about every step and detail of how he would go to Jerusalem, how he would be treated by the scribes, the religious, handed over to the Gentiles or the Romans, be scourged, put to death, and on the third day rise again. Now these men, with all their distorted notions and motives, laid hold upon that truth, that the Lord would rise again, and they had some grasp of his mighty glory. But we learned here that going up to Jerusalem was fearful for the disciples, and it was to fulfill all things for the Lord Jesus. Nothing was left to chance. The Lord knew every step. He knew every detail of how he would lay down his life and how he would raise it up again. And in this we find great and wonderful comfort. Now, to desire to reign with Christ was not wrong, but to reign above others was wrong. And we are to rejoice, of course, in the resurrection and the glory in which the Lord now dwells, but we're to let every saint rejoice in that glory, and to encourage everyone to enter in and to join the Lord in that place. If you go down to verse 38, you will see here the ignorance of Christian service that formed this request. The first thing the Lord said to them was, ye know not of what ye ask. There's their ignorance. There's their lack of understanding. And they were foolish in their thinking. They were foolish in thinking that the Christian life is all about reigning and power and glory and honor and easy things and even luxuries and so on. But if you look carefully at verses 38, 39 and 40, you will see that the Lord's response was that to be a disciple of Christ is the very opposite. It is to, as he describes it, a baptism, the same with which he was baptized. And that's not referring to water, it's not referring to the sacrament of baptism, it's referring to his enduring persecutions, hardship, hostilities, offenses, that he was in this world a man of sorrows. He refers there also to drinking of the cup. Can ye drink of the cup of which I have drunken? And we find here that the lesson is very demanding. Now, when the Lord asked that question, can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We can. Was this boasting or again ignorance? And the Lord went on to explain, yes, you will. And he went on to predict that they would suffer greatly. And we know about Peter and James. We know, and John. John was in the Isle of Patmos, persecuted. We know of Peter that he was crucified. And the Lord had, well, not until John 20, predicted of his death. And the Lord said, yes, you will endure hard, bitter, difficult things as my disciples. Many professing Christians are given to think that to be a Christian is to be delivered from all the problems of life, that you're going to be delivered from financial problems, health problems, family issues, all the cares of life, putting food on the table, paying the bills, that being a Christian is some easy road to walk. Now, there are blessings, and our Heavenly Father is pleased to supply our needs. But if more Christians understood that to be a Christian in this world will bring its heartaches, its offenses, and its dangers, then fewer would fall away when problems do arise. This same Peter, when he wrote his epistle, he talked about suffering as a Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And this is what Christians need to understand, that it's not an easy road. It's no easy thing to be a faithful Christian in an ungodly, wicked world. And as this is our prayer meeting tonight, we need to learn how to pray this through. We need to learn how to claim the promises and pray like many that we find here in the Bible. The psalmist prayed, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Would you pray like that tonight? Would you pray, Lord, put strength in me that I might not melt before the world and all the opposition that I may face? That I will not become a Christian offended by the world, but rather willing to be strong and stand up for the Lord. Paul the Apostle exhorted the young Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a great text upon which we should pray, that we might be prepared and armed to endure hardness. Then there are many promises that the Lord gives. And here's one in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. God promises that in troubles, disappointments, bitter things in this world as a Christian, that his power and presence will be very real with us. And that's why sometimes persecuted Christians, suffering believers, find great grace to their souls in that hour. And they learn to lean and call on the Lord and find him very real to them. Now, the lesson that follows through this, because the Lord takes opportunity to teach these disciples concerning their pride and their ambition, their arrogance, and he says to them here in verses 42 onward, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. And the Lord here is teaching that to desire pride of position is wrong. And we're not to be like the Gentiles who seek position to ride roughshod over others. Of course, that's what the Romans did. That's what the Gentiles did. That's what the wicked do. But in the Lord's church, in Christ's kingdom, there's an opportunity to serve. As you read down these verses, you will see, verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And minister there simply means servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Now, this has been greatly lost in Christ's church. Think of the religious elite, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Roman Catholic Church, cardinals, popes, religious leaders of all stripes. They have used religion for power rather than an opportunity to serve. Here's something to pray about tonight. And as you look at the final verse here, at least the final verse in our reading, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And here is the Lord showing his servant attitude, even unto death. The greatest example that we could be given. And we are to follow that example, to serve sacrificially. That comes right into our homes, our marriages, our families, our friends, our church, our fellow believers. We're not to be striving to be above, but to help. Do what we can to make life more joyful, more godly, to help a brother or sister to live more holy and to get victory in the Christian life. That's what we're called to do. And of course, Christ came down from heaven, went to the cross to gain the victory that we would enter into that victory with him. And from this closing example, we learn here that the Lord died no ordinary death. It was not the death of a commoner. It was not the death of someone who was merely a martyr or showing an example of some kind. But it says here that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Substitution paying the price of sin for us, a ransom. And we get our eyes on the Lord here, and we look to our suffering Savior, and we take heart that this was for us, but also it motivates us, that we may not be like Peter and John, asking, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom? May I serve on your right hand or your left? But rather, that we might serve in the Lord's kingdom. And we need to pray about this. These are not just things that we should note and laugh at Mrs. Zebedee and Peter and John and the nepotism and the family plans that they had. But rather, we're to search our own hearts and ask, are we servants in the Lord's church? Are we serving the body of Christ? Have we got a missionary spirit? Do we care about the souls of people around the world? What are we doing to help those that are in the forefront, our missionaries, and those that are expending themselves to advance the gospel? This is the servant spirit that the Lord requires of us tonight. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. May that be our portion tonight. But let us take it to the Lord in prayer. If you pray, the Lord gives you opportunities to minister. He'll test you. He'll give you those opportunities. And you can be his mouthpiece. And you can speak for him. I'll tell you something happened to me today. I was looking into these things mid-morning, and I got a phone call. A lady who said that she needed help to feed her children. She said she had special needs children. Forget the exact word she used, might have been handicapped. But I was, and she asked, can I help? Can the church help? And I said, well, we don't exactly have a program for food. And then she went on that she was in desperate need and she'd lived in Cloverdale, just moved to Guildford. And I said, well, do you have an address? At this point, I was feeling convicted to help. And she gave me an address, was in Guildford. And I said, well, if I arrive at the door, will you be there to receive whatever? And said, no, I will be in my old address in Cloverdale. And I said, well, can you give me that address? And so I don't have it in mind. So I said, well, when you get there, can you call me back? But she never called. She never called. And I don't know why. I don't know why. Now, we do some benevolent work as we can to help people in different situations. But it's always a difficult thing when you get a phone call from an unknown person. But where they plead children and special needs children, that's either the art of persuasion or, from our perspective, a real needy cause. And I don't know which it is today. So, we can only pray, Lord, if it's your will, that lady calls back and we can help, or the Lord gives us opportunities that we have a servant spirit. But I thought it very providential. The Lord was testing me as I was studying these things. How could I come and preach tonight if I had shut this off from the very beginning? He said, no way. What can we do? But not much, perhaps, but at least we have a heart to serve that ought to be there. And we can only pray. The Lord gives us such opportunities. There you go. That's your night in prayer tonight, and we'll take these things to the Lord, and let's pray the Lord will make them real in our own hearts.